read to you this morning, Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless us as we consider it this day. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I think that the sunshine is making all you little ones, all our little ones, excited today. Or the Spirit is being poured out in great abundance and they're making lots of noise today, which is a great thing. Some of the most remarkable achievements and visible reminders of the faith of our fathers in the Middle Ages are the cathedrals that dot Europe. These cathedrals are testimonies to our fathers' genius, creativity, ingenuity, and faith. And one thing that you may not know about cathedrals is that some of them were designed with a special feature to celebrate the day that we are celebrating today, that is, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. The roofs of these cathedrals were constructed with what have come to be known as Holy Spirit holes. These hatches were opened only once a year on Pentecost Sunday. So each year on Pentecost Sunday during the worship service, a few folks in the congregation were selected to empty crates of live doves and rose petals into the sanctuary to celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit and recall the tongues of fire that rested upon our fathers at Pentecost. Whether we think that's a great practice or not, and that when we construct our great building, we should actually have one of those or not, the question I would like us to ask is this, right? Why was Pentecost Sunday considered so important that our fathers constructed their churches around its celebration? Why is it that we have celebrated Pentecost from the earliest days of the church until now? And why is it that we as a congregation specifically have celebrated Pentecost for the last few years with a feast and a ball that we had last night? And if you didn't come, you missed out. It was a lot of fun. But what makes Pentecost worth celebrating? There are a number of things that we could say in answer to that question, a number of texts that we could study, but I would like to focus our attention on Psalm 67 and its cry that God would pour out his blessing upon us as his people. Right, during the Old Covenant, during the Judaic age, God had promised that one day he would act to vindicate his name and to bless the world. He would reverse the damage done by the evil one. He would restore the world to rights. And the way that he would accomplish that would be by blessing one people and then using them to bless the rest of the world. Now, we see the origin of that promise, right? That God would bless one people and then use them as the means of blessing all the world. We see the origin of that promise in the Abrahamic covenant, in God's promise to Abraham in the beginning. So before we get to Psalm 67, I want us to look at God's promise to Abraham and Isaac, promises that we studied when we studied the book of Genesis, and promises that form the foundation of this psalm. In Genesis chapter 12, you may recall we have Abraham's original call, and I've given you this text in your handout, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're told, now the Lord said to Abram, right? This is when Abram was still, I think, in Ur of Chaldees. He says, get out of your country. Or he might have been in Haran by this point. I don't remember. But he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Right, so there's God's command. And here's God's promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So note the nature of God's promise to Abram, that this is the Abrahamic covenant, the foundation of all the covenants in Scripture, the foundation that gives way to the new covenant that we enjoy in Christ. Notice that God's promise to Abraham here is, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then I'm going to bless you so that through you, I can bless all the nations, or in this case, all the families of the earth. I'm going to use your family, Abraham, to bless all the families of the earth. That promise was repeated later to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, at the sacrifice of Isaac, we see the same thing happening. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. All right, so notice again here, to Abraham. Now it's, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. So in Genesis 12, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Now it's through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. The same promise is then repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, when he was thinking about doing so. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Right, notice the same pattern, right? Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. And then I'm going to use you and your seed to bless all the nations of the earth. You're going to be my instrument. Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So notice then that in the Abrahamic covenant, we have this firmly established pattern. God promises to pour out his blessing upon Abraham, or Isaac, and their offspring, so that that blessing might flow through Abraham and Isaac to all the nations of the earth, so that Abraham and Isaac would be God's means of blessing the world. All right, well, what does that have to do with Psalm 67? Well, as you consider that pattern, I would like you to note that it forms the foundation for Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is a chiasm, and which basically means it's kind of like a sandwich with bread on either side and meat in the middle. Okay, so the bread on either side of this chiasm, okay, is the Abrahamic covenant. It is this promise. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. So notice first the way in which the blessing upon the people of God, the blessing on Abraham and on Israel, on Abraham's children, comes first. Notice the psalmist says in verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Notice the same thing in verse 7. God shall bless us. That's the first half of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing of God. And notice here in verse 1, when we consider what the psalmist says, God be merciful to us and bless us. There we have that. God, do what you promised you would do to Abraham. And then notice that the psalmist joins that Abrahamic promise with the Aaronic or priestly blessing in verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Notice that this is borrowing from Numbers chapter 6 and the blessing that the priests of Israel were to pronounce upon the people of God. You remember that blessing, right? In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right? Well, notice that the psalmist is clearly alluding to that priestly blessing. The Lord cause his face to shine upon us. Right, so the psalmist is using the priestly blessing to amplify the Abrahamic promise of God's blessing upon his people. God, pour out your spirit upon us, pour out your blessings upon us, strengthen us, do that which you promised you would do through our father Abraham. The psalmist understood here both in verse 1 and then again in verse 7, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. If we are to have any good thing, then it must come to us from God. And the glorious thing is that God has promised his blessing to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring. Now, in the New Covenant, who are the children of Abraham? Well, all those who are of the faith of Abraham. All those who are in Christ are children of Abraham, right? We are children of Abraham. You are, if you are in Christ, a child of Abraham. And so John Calvin writes at his Institutes of God's promise to bless his people, his intention to bless us. He writes, there are very many, and I may have given you this quotation in your handout, I don't remember. He says, there are very many and very clear promises that testify that God's singular providence watches over the welfare of believers, right? God watches over believers. He cares about us. Psalm 55, cast your care upon the Lord, and he will nourish you, and will never permit the righteous man to flounder. For he takes care of us. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the help of the Most High will abide in the protection of the God of heaven. Zechariah 2, he who touches you touches the pupil of mine eye. Genesis 15, I will be your shield. Jeremiah 1, a brazen wall. Isaiah 49, I will contend with those who contend with you. Again, Isaiah 49, even though a mother may forget her children, yet I will not forget you. Notice what Calvin says here. He says, indeed, the principal purpose of biblical history is to teach that the Lord watches over the ways of the saints with such great diligence that they do not even stumble over a stone, because God has chosen the church to be his dwelling place. There's no doubt that he shows by singular proofs his fatherly care in ruling it. God cares for his people. And so the psalmist understood this, right? God's care for us, a care that we have seen in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. And so he calls the Lord, the psalmist calls upon the Lord to fulfill his promise. God, bless us. Make his face shine upon us. Right? And this is why, right, every week when we end our service of worship, it ends with a benediction, right, with a blessing. to remind us week by week God's intention to bless His people, to bless His church, and the need for God's blessing. There is no hope for us apart from the blessing of God. So that's the first part of the Abrahamic promise, right? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. I'm going to multiply your descendants. Why? What's the second part of the Abrahamic covenant? In order that through you, all the families of the earth may be blessed. In order that through you, all the nations of the earth may be blessed. So look at Psalm 67 again. God, be merciful to us and bless us, verse 1. Cause His face to shine upon us, notice verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now notice verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Notice the God that the psalmist joins both of these promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The psalm begins and ends by invoking the pattern we see in the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. And so the psalmist wants God to bless his people. The psalmist wants God, right? But why does he want it? Does he want God to bless his people so that we can be misers and keep God's blessings to ourselves? Storing them up and just getting big and fat. No. Notice, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The psalmist knew that God blesses His people in order that we may bless the world. And so that's what he prays for. Now, the same principle is articulated frequently throughout the scriptures. Consider, for example, Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is a psalm of deep anguish. Would encourage you to read it later. Here's its title. It is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. We've all been in that position, right? Some of you are perhaps in that position right now, right? Overwhelmed with affliction. And so the psalmist, in Psalm 102, he recounts his trials, the troubles through which he's passing. But in the midst of these cries, he cries out to God. He returns to hope. And where does he find that hope? He finds it in the Abrahamic covenant, in God's promise to bless his people and through his people to bless the nations. So notice Psalm 102, verses 12 through 15, I think I gave you this passage in your handout. It says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. So this is, again, after recounting his sufferings. He says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. Again, notice the way that this psalm reflects the pattern we find in the Abrahamic covenant and in Psalm 67. The psalmist calls to mind God's promise to bless Zion, right? He shall have mercy on Zion and show favor to Zion. How does the psalmist know that? Because God promised it, right? How do you know that God shall cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose? How do you know that? Because God promised that. God gave proof of it by raising Jesus from the dead. So what will be the result of the favor that God shows to Zion? Well, again, note verse 15. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. God will bless Zion. He will bless his people. He will bless his church. And so the nations will come to fear his name. So how does that happen, right? How does that happen in the course of our human life? Well, consider the case of Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Jethro was a God-fearer, but he wasn't a worshiper of Yahweh. But as he heard Moses recount the way in which God had delivered Israel from the hands of Pharaoh, he was humbled and he declared this in Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. So there's how it happens. God acts to bless you, right? God saves you in some way, and you speak of it, or people see it, and they say, wow, their God must be great. This is why when somebody like Samson or David sins in a particularly notorious way, the prophets who speak to them so bluntly, you've given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Rather than giving occasion for the enemies of God to come to a knowledge of God and to repent of their sin and to come to worship the living God, you've caused the nations to stumble. So God, in the case of Jethro, used the blessing poured out upon Israel to convert him. And this is to be our prayer, right? This is what we pray when we sing Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. God, cause your blessing to rest upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we may bless the nations. We see the same thing happening in the Apostle Paul. Why does the Apostle Paul repeatedly in the book of Acts recount his testimony of God's saving grace in his life? Why does he do it? So that others may come to the worship of God. So that all the nations may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why. Why should we speak of God's blessings in our lives? Why should we recount to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, God's blessings to us? Right? Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of struggle, right? Why share those things? That the nations may acknowledge that God is the Lord. Why do we speak of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why do we proclaim it? That the nations may know that Jesus is Lord. So let's come back here to Psalm 67. Right, we said that this is a chiasm, right? It's got bread on either side, right? The Abrahamic covenant, God be merciful to us and bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Then in verse 7, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. There's our bread. So what's in the center? Okay. Well, the meat in the center of this song, or the peanut butter and jelly if you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, is for all the nations of the earth to enter with us into the joys of worship. That's the meat. God's going to bless us, and through us, he's going to bless the nations. So listen up, nations. Join us now in the worship of God. Right? Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples. Notice this is let the Gentiles praise you. Notice that Israel was never created simply for its own ethnic center or heritage. It was created to be God's means to bless all the nations. The psalmist knew it. Right? Let the Gentiles praise you, O God. Let all the Gentiles, right? Not just one or two nations, let all of them praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. And that is good news. That's the gospel, that God will bring light to the world. And that light has come. He is named Jesus. He is the light of the world. But I am anticipating myself. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. The psalmist summons the nations to worship the Lord because it's in the worship of God, the service of the living God, that life and light come to the world. That people learn how to beat their swords into plowshares, learn how to live at peace with one another, and to make the earth productive to the glory of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of peace. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the Spirit is the one who gives life and light. And so the psalmist is praying, God, cause your glory to be manifest in the earth and cause the nations of the earth to worship your name. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God will bring justice into the world. Let me tell you what, that is good news. God's justice is good news. Just go to a place where there is a lack of justice. Even enter into our court system. And you will know the good news of God's justice. We want justice, right? We want righteousness. Why did God send His Son? Because He's just. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because your sin deserved the wrath and judgment of God. And God so loved the world that He sent His Son to satisfy His own wrath, His own justice. We want God to judge the world. The world will either be judged in the person of Jesus Christ or in itself. That's the message of the gospel. So let's bring this back to Pentecost. The New Testament, right, so notice verse 4, right, what I've already anticipated. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. The New Testament declares that that day, the day that the psalmist anticipated, the day when God would act to restore the world to rights, has been inaugurated with the death and resurrection of Jesus. God has installed Jesus as ruler over all the earth. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God, and He's taken His seat on the throne of His father David. And now he sent forth the Spirit upon his church that we might be the means of blessing all the world. Right, recall, right, during Eastertide, I use John's greetings to the churches in Asia to greet you on Sunday morning. In Revelation chapter 1, John, writing to the churches in Asia, says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." And then notice the way that he describes Jesus. Don't just let the words roll, right? Think about what they say. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness," right, "the one who bore witness to God and to the truth, the firstborn from the dead," right? He's the first fruits. He's the testimony that God is going to raise all the dead to life. "And the ruler over all the kings of the earth." Not the one who will one day be the ruler over all the kings of the earth. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Jesus is Lord. This is our confession. Jesus is Lord. He rules now over the kings of the earth. And so what the New Testament declares is that what the psalmist anticipated has begun to be fulfilled in Christ's exaltation. God has begun to answer the prayer of the psalmist. God in Christ is governing the nations of the earth, and as proof of his kingship, Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon his people, and through the Spirit, he is pouring out blessing upon his church in order that the church may be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth. We still await the completion of those promises with the return of Christ in glory. But God has brought the glories of that age to come into the present age so that even now we can get a taste of the age to come. Even now we can get a taste of that final renewal. God has begun to renew the world by bringing all the nations of the earth to faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The point that Peter makes on the day of Pentecost, after quoting David's assurance in Psalm 16 that God would not permit his Christ to undergo decay in the grave, Peter announces in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Listen to what Peter has to say, and I may have given you this passage in your handout again. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Right? When David said, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay," Peter says, "Let's just be honest." David decayed. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." The apostles were witnesses of this. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God in his ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit who was promised throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit whom he would pour out on all the nations, "he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself," right? So, David is not the one who died and was kept from corruption. "Neither did David ascend into heaven." But what does he sing in Psalm 110? "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, Yahweh said to my Adonai, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, here's Peter's conclusion. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made, not will make. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. It's not that he will be. He is governing all the nations of the earth. And therefore, we cry to the nations, acknowledge your rightful Lord. He has been seated at the right hand of God, and he calls on all the nations of the earth to submit to him, to honor him, and to worship him. So how does he do that? Right? How does he summon the nations? Through the preaching of the gospel, empowered by the Spirit of God. Right? Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his church in order that the church may issue that call to the nations. In other words, Jesus has poured out his Spirit to bless the church so that the church might be his means of blessing all the nations. That's the Abrahamic promise. Notice Psalm 110, the psalm that Peter quoted there. He quoted verse 1. Listen again to Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, Yahweh, shall send the rod of your strength, Adonai, out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Right? Notice that phrase. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Right? God is promising in Psalm 110, I will establish my Christ as Lord over all, as Lord over Zion, over the city of God, over the heavenly Jerusalem, over the church of God. I will grant him rule over all the nations. And then through Zion, I will spread the blessing of his rule to those nations. We are called as the people of God to summon the nations to honor their rightful Lord. That's the Great Commission, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because I am the Lord, go therefore and disciple the nations. Summon the nations to worship their rightful Lord. So how do we do that? We sing Psalm 67. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Indeed, he already is. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield or increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. We issue that summons with the deeper understanding and with a partial fulfillment realized. Jesus has begun to reign. Let the nations rejoice and recognize their Lord. So here's, let's bring all this back in conclusion. Here's part of the message of Pentecost. Part of the reason that our fathers designed their architecture around the celebration of this feast. God is intent to bless us, to bless his people, to rescue us and to deliver us again and again from the hand of our enemies. Last night at the Pentecost ball, I read from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the passage that Jesus quoted the synagogue in Nazareth, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. here's part of this entire promise. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. When God pours out His Spirit, He does it that we might in turn be a blessing to the nations. Right? He doesn't pour out His Spirit. He doesn't pour out blessing upon us that we might be dragons, hoarding that which God has given to us. He pours out blessing upon His people so that we might pour it out in turn, that the nations might come to know God. So, why do we, right? Is it good to feast and dance as we did last night? Is it good and right to ask God to bless us as His people? Right? Consider, you know, every week we have guys get up here and pray, right? We pray that the fruits of the Spirit would be poured out upon us. We pray for the sale of property or resolution of property issues. We pray for gainful employment at times. We pray for God's blessing on our children and our children's children. We pray for favor in the eyes of our community. We pray for gospel opportunities. We pray for joy in the midst of suffering and affliction. We pray for contentment when we're in poverty. Why should we pray for those things? Isn't it selfish kind of to pray for those things? No, because the whole nature of the Abrahamic covenant was, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to use you to bless the nations. God loves His people. He often sees fit to show that blessing. He shows it sometimes in favorable turns of providence. Sometimes He shows it in giving us strength and faith in the midst of hard turns of providence. He shows it in times of peace and tranquility. He shows it in strength of character in the midst of suffering. So we want God to pour out His blessing upon us. Why? So why pray that way? Right? Why sing verses 1 and 7 of Psalm 67? God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. God shall bless us. Why pray that way? In order that blessed, we might bless others in turn. The nations need the light of Christ. America needs the light of Christ. Idaho needs the light of Christ. And Coeur d'Alene needs the light of Christ. And so we pray that God would bless us that we might bless our community. God be merciful to us and bless us. Not in any crass health and wealth nonsense, but in true blessing, in contentment, in joy, in hard work. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all the nations. The feast that we come to every Lord's Day, the feast that we get to come to this Lord's Day, is a feast of blessing. God delights to shower His blessing upon His covenant people. And so as we partake of this blessed feast, let us pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon us in order that we might use it for the blessing of all the world. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You have poured out Your Spirit upon Your church, that You've poured out Your Spirit upon us that we might be Your means of blessing the world. So we pray that You would pour out a greater measure of Your Spirit upon us. Make us men and women, children of integrity, of honor, of truth, of beauty, of mercy, of grace. Cause Your Spirit to pour out His gifts upon us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Grant that we might be a people who bring glory and honor to Your name, that we might spread the fragrance of Your name throughout our community. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless our community through our witness. We pray that you would bless Coeur d'Alene, bless Post Falls and Hayden Lake and Rathdrum, Spirit Lake. Bless these places. Cause your Spirit to be poured out that we might confess your name, repent of our sin, worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.